fact, I cannot remember a week that has gone by in which Carolyn and I have not just sat there on the couch and said, can you believe how fast life is going? Can you believe how old the kids are getting? Can you believe how old we're going to be in 10, 15, 20 years? It's going by so fast. Life seems so short. So remember our Creator in the days of our evil. Because the evil days are coming. The days in which we will say, I have no pleasure in them. And these evil days are going to be characterized by a number of different things. The preacher points those things out in verses 2 through 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Begins by saying, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. What is he talking about? Before the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. That sounds like a picture of judgment. He's not talking about judgment here. He's talking about failing eyes. Eyes that no longer see the brightness of the stars. The brightness of the moon. They're not as strong as they once were. They're dim. And when I think about things that characterize the evil days, I am pretty certain I will relate strongly to this particular characteristic. I already have really bad eyesight. I've got these floater things. I can only see out of one eye as it is. So I anticipate the sun and the moon and the stars being darkened in my future. And then he says in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, what's he talking about there? Most likely he's referring to the hands of a man. And the house being the body. And as a person gets older, their hands no longer are capable of doing what they once could do. The hands that so well could groom a person and feed a person and take care of a person are now trembling. They're no longer reliable as they once were. The coffee mug shakes in the hand. It takes two hands to do something that used to only take one. It's a sign of the evil days. He says the strong men are bent. That's pretty self-explanatory. Here's a man who in the youth, the prime of his life, is standing upright and strong. He's able to lift 50-pound bags of concrete and shovel dirt and work outside. But as time goes on, his back just arches a little bit more and more and more, and his head gets closer and closer to the ground because he continues to get weak. Sign of the evil days. And then he says, the grinders cease because they are few. Okay, here's the deal with this whole section. It's about death. But you can't help but smile at some of these things because, one, how poetic and how entertaining they are. What are the grinders? Teeth, right? The grinders cease because they've all fallen out. Right? Get your Polident when it's on sale because we're going to need it. Teeth are going to fall out, guys. But I love applesauce, so it's okay. But that's just the deal. These are natural things that happen when the evil days come. He again says, and those who look through the windows are dim. Another picture of losing eyesight. And then he says in verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. What's the sound of the grinding getting low? It's the person losing their hearing. There is a reason every single one of us has a memory of our grandparents' TV being way too loud. It's because they can't hear it. And that's okay. It's part of life. He says, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. The older a person the crack of dawn, and there she's up. And it says, all the daughters of Song are brought low. That's a reference to the voice of a person getting weaker and lower. You think about a person who has a strong, resounding voice. But as their life comes to a close, you have to lean in close to even hear what they're saying. Then he says in verse 5, they are also afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The older a person gets, the more fearful they get of certain things. Think about a person who gets older and they become more and more fearful of driving. They don't trust themselves behind the wheel as they once did. They no longer want to drive after dark because they know their eyesight is not what it once was. He says, the almond tree blossoms. I had no idea what that was until I looked up an almond tree and I saw that its blossoms were white. The hairs of a person's head grow white. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. The person who once had a spring in his step is now barely limping by. And he ends by saying, desire fails. Testosterone decreases. And why does all this happen? It all happens because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. All of those things happen in a person's life because it is a signal that the end is near and death is approaching. In fact, he says just as much in verse 6 with these really unique ways of describing death. He says, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. All of those are poetic ways of saying we're going to die. And I like thinking about the pitcher and the wheel and the bowl, because what did all those things contain? It contained water. And in the scripture, water is oftentimes associated with life. But here, all of these things are broken. The life is poured out. It's gone. One of these days, we're going to be broken and shattered. We too are going to be dead. Verse 7 says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. From dust we came. From dust we shall return. Genesis chapter 3, God pronounces the curse on Adam, and he says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is our fate. Why is the preacher telling us this? Why is he spending so much time telling us what we're going to be like when we're older? What are the signs of the evil days? He's telling us these things to motivate us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. To remember our Creator when we still have our grinders. While the keepers of our house are still stable. Anytime a person decides to live for God, it is the right time, whether young or old. But I am convinced the preacher would tell us that there is great benefit to committing our lives to God while we're still young. Because we live in a fallen world where we are never even guaranteed tomorrow. A few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that time and chance, they happen to all. We could be gone even this very night. In other words, if we don't take advantage of following Him today, while we still have time, while we still have opportunity, we may never have the opportunity tomorrow. then even if we are given a long life, if our life is not cut short by time and chance, why would we ever want to wait until we're old to serve God? I mean, life is hard enough, right? You think about the pain and the heartache and the sorrow and the death and the sadness. Why would anyone want to walk through this fallen world without God? In other words, serve God now. Serve God in your youth, in the prime of your life, because the longer you put it off, there's a greater chance you'll never even begin. I think about the time when I knew I was old enough and knew what it meant to become a Christian. But I didn't do anything. I put it off. And I thought about it for a long time, really seriously. But I kept putting it off. And you know what happened? The more I put it off, the less I began to think about it. Thankfully, God was merciful. Thankfully, He gave me time and opportunity. And thankfully, some very important people, my wife, shook some sense in me. But not everybody comes back to their senses. Serve God. Remember God in the days of your youth. Because it only gets harder to do so the longer you continue to put it off. And that applies with everything in life. Have you noticed that? The longer we put things off, the less likely it is that we're going to actually start them. Don't let that apply to your spiritual life. He says in verse 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. I really like these few verses because it reminds us that, hey, the preacher not only acquired wisdom, the preacher not only went out to seek wisdom, but the wisdom that he got, he shared with others. And that is an extremely important lesson. Wise people of this congregation, you have something that is more precious than gold. Share it. Don't think that some of us younger people don't want to hear the things that you have to say, because we do. And if you ever get the impression that we don't, share it anyway. Older men, be like the preacher. Share your experiences. Share the things that you have learned. Share the things that you have observed. Tell younger Christians where to walk and the things that they should avoid. Older ladies, I think of Titus chapter 2. Paul writing there says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Share the wisdom and the experience and the knowledge that you have, just as the preacher is doing here in Ecclesiastes. And godly wisdom needs to be shared, because wise words are like goads. They are like nails firmly fixed. might be a better way of approaching this situation with your children, or let me give you some advice on this. And initially, that might hurt me a little bit. But no pain, no gain. Or maybe you are in a relationship, you're in a marriage, and you sit down with an older couple, and they start giving you wise words about your marriage. And all of a sudden, you see your deficiencies. And you realize they're right. And initially, that can hurt. No pain, no gain. Wise words can be like goads that move us along and help us grow stronger and walk down paths of righteousness. He says that they are like nails firmly fixed. I think of a sturdy nail in a wall holding up a heavy picture, or I think of a tent that is hammered down with those pegs on all four corners, and it keeps the tent down, preventing it from being blown away by the wind. Those wise words are like pegs in our own life that keep us from getting blown away by foolishness. They keep us grounded, and they keep us secure. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The sacred writings, the wise writings of Scripture, are able to make a person wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. These words are breathed out by God, and they bring reproof and rebuke and correction and training, things that can be challenging, things that can be difficult, things that can be hard to hear, but those are the things that make a person complete, that make a person perfect and equipped for every good work. These are the wise words that we are to cling to. He says at the end of verse 11 that they are given by one shepherd. They're given by God. Every ounce of wisdom that we have been reading here in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the preacher, but ultimately comes from God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, refers to God as a shepherd. It says there that He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are young. The wise words of the shepherd guide His sheep. And then, of course, you can't help but think of Christ Jesus Himself when you think about a shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, prophesies about the coming shepherd. It says, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, that being Jesus Christ, and He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Jesus Himself in John chapter 10, verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." The words that we are speaking, the wise words that we are speaking this evening and reading from in Scripture, these are words that come from the mind of God. Which is why He says in verse 12, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." In other words, you're not going to find a better source of wisdom. You're not going to find another source that can answer the difficult questions of life the way the wise words of God can. If you've been paying attention through this study of Ecclesiastes, I think you would agree. book of Ecclesiastes that has told us the grass is not always greener on the other side. The things that we think will bring us happiness and joy and peace may only bring temporary happiness, joy, and peace, but ultimately they'll leave us wanting. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us that nothing in this life brings true satisfaction apart from God. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us in chapter 3 that life is always changing and that we should expect change, be ready for change. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us don't be a workaholic, because if you do, you'll end up lonely and unsatisfied. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us to enjoy what we have, to not covet the things that we don't, to enjoy the time and the money that we've all been blessed with the time that we have been blessed with. The book of Ecclesiastes is a real book. It doesn't sugarcoat anything, because it tells us that time and chance happen to all, that bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. There is truth. There is wisdom in this book, in the writings of Ecclesiastes, in the writings of all Scripture. And this divine wisdom can be found nowhere else. There are thousands upon thousands of books on philosophy, and there are thousands and thousands of self-help books. And the preacher would tell us, ignore the nonsense. Ignore the static. Because true wisdom is found in the Bible. You know, I've read plenty of self-help books in my life. And you know the one thing that I've observed? Is that every decent self-help book, the principles that are contained within it can be traced back to the principles found in the Bible. It originates here. This is the source of wisdom. These are the words that act like goats. These are the words that firmly fix our lives and ground us. And we shouldn't have to look anywhere else, because that type of wisdom can be found nowhere else. So here we are, moving into the final two verses of this great book of Ecclesiastes. And I've mentioned before that this book is almost like his personal journal to us. And I imagine the preacher sitting down by candlelight, very quiet, very still, contemplating the things that he's experienced, the things that he has seen, the things that he's learned. And I picture him asking himself, what do I want to say? What do I want to leave my readers with? What is the one thing that they need to know, the one thing that they need to take away from all of my experiences? And if it's and he quietly writes down these words. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What's the final conclusion? To fear God. To revere Him. To be submissive to Him. To have a deep respect for His unlimited power and control. Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I think that is extremely fitting for what the preacher has to say in verse 13. So we are to fear God. we've been paying attention through the book of Ecclesiastes, we've known that this is the conclusion that doom is going to come. Because in chapter 3, verse 14, he said, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. In chapter 7, verse 18, the preacher writes, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. In chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, he says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So the wise preacher, the one who is able to experience all things with no reservations, with no limitations, says that true meaning, true satisfaction, comes from submitting our lives to the will of the judge and the creator. Fearing God and keeping his name. That is a conclusion that many in the world would not expect, nor would they want to hear. But it is a conclusion that is true nonetheless. And will prove to be true as time goes on and we enter into the evil days and face the judgment. Recently, I saw on Facebook a quote by probably the most popular motivational speaker in the world right now, and he said this, "What is an extraordinary life? I'd say it's living life on your own terms." Sounds good, but it couldn't be further from the truth. Fearing God and keeping his commandments means living life on his terms. And when we do that, we will find out what the preacher found out. That is where true value and purpose and meaning lies. Because in God and God alone, our eternal hope can rest. And we can enter into those final days of our life with him, with a confident expectation that we will be with him. So remember in verse 14 that God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Something that the preacher has mentioned before, but a final reminder that the path we choose in this life will be judged and will be held accountable for the decisions that we make in the path that we choose, the life that we lead. So again, I hope that you have found this to be a helpful book, a profitable book, a practical book. And I hope it is something that has helped you draw closer to God. And if you've been with us studying through this book and you're not a Christian, hopefully you have seen the need for God. Hopefully you have seen that he is the only place where you can find meaning and satisfaction, because he is the only one that offers eternal life. If you are ready to repent of your sins, if you're ready to put those aside and